Appreciate so much that able prayer. Might tell you one thing I appreciate more than prayers is God's ability to answer prayers. And we each have experience in that, don't we? We each can say in our own life that the Lord has seen fit to answer prayer. Some of us, maybe all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, have found that sometimes that answer is no. And have found, as time has run along, that that was a merciful and gracious answer, is no. The way that we can assure that every prayer that we pray is answered is to say, and mean it, thy will be done and not ours. And that's what we want. It's what we want in our lives. It's what we want in our nation. It's what we want in our church. It's what we want in our families. It's what we want for ourselves. Thy will be done. If not, why not? Whose other will would you want done? Your own? Not me. Thy will. My hopes this morning is to complete, of course you don't ever complete, but complete the 9th chapter of Acts. And to do that, we're going to have to cover quite a bit of scripture. And again, like we have done before, I have discovered things and learned things that I didn't know. And we trust it's of the Lord. And we trust that the Lord will bless our efforts. If he does, then it's because the Lord is kind and merciful and gracious. If he does not bless our efforts, then the Lord is still kind and merciful and gracious. It's just my failure in trying to follow what the Lord would have us to do. So, if you have your Bibles, turn 9th chapter of Acts. I'm going to try to read 33rd through the remainder without comment. So 9 and 33. And there he, I'm already going to comment, that he is Peter. And then he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of palsy. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt in Lydda and in Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works, plural, and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And for so as much as Lydda was nigh unto Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him 2 men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he called the saints and the widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. That literally happened. Those are actual events that took place. Now, last time we kind of finished or completed what the scriptures had to say in this ninth chapter concerning Saul. And he's kind of out of the picture now. Now, he's not out of the Lord's eyes, but he's out of the picture for a while. And he has finished, the ninth chapter had finished talking about Saul. And we find Saul in Tarsus. And there Saul stayed in Tarsus until Barnabas came to him in the 11th chapter of Acts. So all of this ninth chapter, all of this 10th chapter that follows, and the first 18 verses or so of the 11th chapter is all about Peter. Who is it not about? Saul. It's about Peter. We can find what happened after Saul had departed from Jerusalem. And remember, when he was at Tarsus, he feared for his life, rightly, and he fled. They let him down. When he came to Jerusalem, same thing. He feared for his life, and they told him to go to Tarsus. So he went. Well, what happened then? 31st verse, I did not read to you, and it says this. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. And it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwell at Lydda. So what are all quarters? Well, what he said in the 31st, all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. Peter went around. Now, this is an interesting thing. Why have we spent so much time in the book of Acts? And I hope it's been profitable. I trust it has to some degree. It's so that we could see how the early church that had already been established by the Lord himself, but the Lord went back, and there's a major shift going on. The testator has died. So the testament, New Testament, is in full effect now. And as such, we see the more formal, for lack of a better way of saying it, formation of the church. And in that formation, it is most clearly, of all of Scripture, I believe, it's more clearly defined of how the church ought to be. Its formation, its activities, what is about to go about, and what is it busy in, and what is it not busy in, and it begins there. This age has a name. It's not a scriptural name, but it's a name. And I think it's a fine name to have. We've heard it talked about, the gospel dispensation. That's one name for it. But I'd like to try to briefly discuss the other name that's used to describe this period of time as the apostolic age, the age of the apostles, the apostolic age. Now, this that we have happening right in the really beginning in the second chapter of Acts and continuing all through. In fact, this apostolic age begins right here and lasts all the way through the rest of the Bible. But in it, there's a verse I'll go to that you know, we've referred to it, is a description of the primitive church. What I mean by that? The church in its original form. The church as it has been launched, as it were. As I've heard it expressed, it was like a ship. that has been built and is ready to sail out. And the sails are flung and the wind begins to blow. What's the wind? What happened on the day of Pentecost? The wind begins to blow and the ship is launched out into sea. But listen to this description. And I think it is a complete description of the word picture of the primitive church. It's in second chapter of Acts, the 42nd verse. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. See, it's the apostolic age. In the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. There it is. It's that hard. It's that easy. There it is. Everything else that you see in the name of religion that's present in whatever church, in whatever type of church that might be formed, it's not in the Bible. Here is a description of how the church launched out. And what happened. And where they abode. Now, before Christ left this world, he spoke some things to the 11 apostles that remained. Who was not there? Judas, the son of perdition. Judas Iscariot. He had hung himself. And he is no longer around. So there was 11 of them. Saul of Tarsus and Paul and so forth hadn't come in yet. And listen to the instruction that he gives them. Because this is key. Because again, we're entering out of one age and we're entering into a new age. The gospel dispensation, but the apostolic era. We're entering into that. And listen to what they say in the first chapter of Acts. He said unto them, starting with the 7th verse. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power. That means they didn't have it yet. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now that's important. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and into Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what shall be. Okay, let's back up and read the 4th and 5th verse of this first chapter. And being assembled together with them, Christ commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water. But ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. You know how many days it was? 10. Just 10 days following this, they are baptized with the Holy Ghost, which happened upon the day of Pentecost. As we consider this apostolic age, let's get the setting before us. Christ has finished his work on the cross. He's been raised from the dead. He ascends upward to heaven. He gives instruction to the apostles. The apostles follow the instruction. How many are there with the apostles? The total of them, it says in the first chapter, is about 120. And there they wait for 10 days. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, we know what happens. The Spirit is ushered in like a mighty wind, and things began to take place, and the apostolic period is launched. This period is unique. All of the teachings that we have in the apostolic time frame, we try to follow. They are active today. Like I said, in abiding steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and so forth, they are active today. We still, but what we don't have is apostles living with us. So while the age and while the things that were taught are still active as far as the teaching, they're not active in the part that apostles are no longer living with us. How long did this age last? As long as apostles last. There were 12 of them, right? One was Judas Iscariot, which, quite frankly, I don't think was a child of God, but there he was. Who was the first to die? This age is going to last until they're all dead. Who's the first one to die? Y'all got a name? It's James. We can go to the 12th chapter of the book of Acts and just read that one verse. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James. Now, there's several James in the Bible. There's James, the brother of the Lord, in the Bible. That's not the one we're talking about. This is another James. Now, do you remember this James had a brother? Remember who he was? John. That's right. You remember what the Lord named him? They didn't name themselves. Mark and read it. The Lord named them the sons, plural, of thunder. What does that depict to you? They were powerful. They were bold. This idea of John being some little feminine-looking guy and meek and mild and timid, and that doesn't fix sons. That's a lie, my friends. That's a legend that's been put forth by many, including the Catholic Church. That's just not right. It's not right. He always was one of the sons of thunder, and he lived up to that. First one that died was James. Who's the last one that died? Now, isn't that interesting? Here are these two brothers, the sons of thunder, and the first one that dies is James, and the last one that dies is John. Now, as we said last Sunday, there's evidence to suggest, and again, you've got to be careful with this, so we have to say about. We can't give definite periods. But it is likely that Peter and John both died within a year, less than 2 years from each other. Now you imagine the early church. You know, when I moved among you back in 2005, Sister Edith and... Sister Edith said, "Now, Brother Sonny, we love you and we respect you, but I just want to let you know that in this part of the country, Elder Bill Walden is kind of everybody's pastor." And she was right. He became my pastor. Not literally. But he's the one I turned to. He became my last father in the ministry. I don't have any more. They're all gone. But he became... And when Brother Bill passed, it shook this area. Shook me. And it shook this area. Now, multiply that by an infinite number, and you'll get some idea of what it must have been for the church to lose both Peter and Paul in such a short period of time from one another. But you know what the Lord blessed them to do before that happened? The church was launched. The church was on a journey. The church was established. And there was one apostle left. And probably for about 30 some odd years he lived after the death of Peter and Paul. And that apostle, of course, was John. So this apostolic period lasts the whole Bible now, the rest of the New Testament. But it's divided, kind of, by people understanding it and trying to talk about it and so forth. It's divided into kind of three parts. And the parts are called by the name of the apostle that had the most influence over that particular part. Say it another way, whom the Lord used the most, and most obvious that he was used over that part. So what do you think the first age is called? The apostolical age of what? What would you think it'd be? Peter! Peter! Who do you think the next one might be? Apostolic age of what? Yeah, Paul! Who do you think the last one might be? John! And they're all three different. All three of them have a certain emphasis, a certain history, a certain accomplishment that God used, and you could see it was consistent with the gift that that apostle had. Now, I'm not elevating the apostles. I'm just telling you what it was. And the first was the apostolic age of Peter. Now, do you remember, it's in Luke, in fact I'll just turn because I'll misquote it, 22nd chapter of Luke, there begins in the 24th verse, there begins to be a strife among the apostles. See, they weren't perfect. There seemed to be a strife among the apostles. And guess who's included in that strife? Peter. And we have reason to think that he might have been the center of that strife. So much about him being the first pope of the church and infallible and all that stuff. That's made up. That's just made up. It's not in the Bible. It's right out of the Bible. It's not in the Bible. But there began to be a strife, and you know what the strife was? It's nothing different than what we have right now. We fight against it. But there's a nature about us. And that strife was, who's the greatest among us? The apostles. Let me read it to you. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest? Well, the Lord answers that pretty quick. And he says, which is greater in the house? He that sits at the table and is fed, or he that serves the food? And they said, yeah, he that sits at the table and is fed is greater. And he says, yet I have come as a servant. So that's who's great in the kingdom, is the servant. Then he turns. Well, let me just read the 30th verse, well, 29th verse of this 22nd chapter. And the Lord said, and I appoint unto you a kingdom. Now who's the you? The apostles. I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and set on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's a position that the apostles had in this apostolic period. And you see it. You see it throughout history. You see it occurring. But then Lord said to Simon, Simon, he says, or Peter, behold, Satan hath desired to sift, to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. Listen to that. Jesus telling Peter, I prayed for you, Peter, because Satan desires to have you. And when thou art converted, strengtheneth thy brethren. Now it doesn't take long for Simon to step up and start doing the very thing that God told him he had prayed for him to do, which is strengthening the brethren. What happens on the day of Pentecost? Remember the mockers? The Jewish mockers that said, these folks are full of new wine. Who was it that spoke up? It was Peter. He stepped up. And he spoke up. And he preached to them in all boldness and plainness. What happened as a result? Some were pricked in their hearts, and 3,000 joined that very day. But it didn't end. You know what happened in the third chapter? Peter and John goes to the temple to pray. And what did they find? They found a lame man. We find later he's in his 40s or so, that has been begging alms at the gate called Beautiful. And when Peter and John approach him, the lame man speaks up. And they look on him. And who was it that talked? Was it Peter or was it John? You know what I discovered about 2 hours ago that I didn't know? You don't hear John hardly speaking at all. He's there. He witnesses. He sees it. But you don't hear it. Anywhere in the Bible does it discuss John preaching a sermon. I'm sure he did. But when you get over to the book of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation, he has plenty to say. But at this point, it's not John speaking, it's Peter speaking. And what did he tell the beggar? Look upon us. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus, arise and walk. And he did. Then what happened? He began to preach again. You know what he preached on the day of Pentecost? The resurrection. And you know what he preached here? The resurrection. And you know what happened at the end of that sermon? 5,000 joined. See why it's called the age? The apostolic age of Peter? And we could go on and on and on. Over and well, let's just go. Well, here we are, the last of the ninth, all the tenth, and the first part of the 11th, and it's all about Peter. You know what? Those are the last sermons that we have any record of Peter preaching. Now he's thrown in prison, and he has a miraculous delivery from there, but he's not preaching. The last time that Peter is mentioned at all in the book of Acts, my friends, is in the 15th chapter when they had the big council about circumcision, because some was saying that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Peter spoke up. But it wasn't Peter that ended that discussion. You know who it was? Paul was there. But it wasn't Paul that ended that discussion. It was a man named James. But it's not James, the brother of John. He's dead. This is James, the brother of Christ, who wasn't an apostle, but it appears, my friends, that he was somewhat as the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. But here's what he says after everybody said their little piece. Peter begins, Paul follows up from that, James speaks a little bit, and then he says, my sentence is this. My judgment, my authority is this. And he says what they're going to do, and it pleased folks, and that's what they did. What I'm telling you is we're right here in this 9th, 10th, and 11th chapter towards the end of the apostolic period of Peter, and we're getting ready to launch out into the apostolic age of Paul. So, how would we summarize what this age of Peter is? I just call it that just to separate what we're talking about. I think it's two things. It's one thing, the ushering in of the Spirit and the power of that. That's one thing it is. Now, who was it to? Mainly to the Jews. Gentiles haven't been brought in yet. Mainly to the Jews. But not only was it that of power in the preaching of the resurrection, it was also of miracles performed over and over and over again. That's the period here. Why was it that Peter preached on the resurrection so much? Why did the early church need to hear that so much? What did he say? What did I ask you to remember that was said in the first chapter of Acts? That ye shall be a witness unto me. That's what Christ said. They were eyewitness of all of that. Peter says later in his book, we didn't follow some fairy tale of somewhere. We didn't follow some thinking it was right. We were eyewitnesses of it. And they preached on the resurrection. Why? Because more than anything else, my friends, that establishes Christ as to who He is and what He is. I remember a man that Christ raised, don't you? Lazarus? By the way, there's two other raised, but anyway. The man that He raised, do you know what happened? He lived for a while. He became a marked man. People sought to kill him. Why? Because he's living proof of one, that there is a resurrection, and two, and most importantly, the power of one to raise him. And he became a marked man. Well, I'll tell you, my friends, They being the Jews and the Sadducees and Pharisees, they hated hearing about the resurrection. Remember what they did with Christ? They began a story, didn't they? That guards, as they slept by night, man came in and robbed the body of Christ and then began to tell people that he raised from the dead. You know, they had to pay the guards. Just outright lies. Outright, bold-faced lies. If Christ be not raised, you know what that means? There is no resurrection. 15 chapter 1 Corinthians tells us, if Christ be not raised, there is no resurrection. And if there is no resurrection, we are yet in our sins. And all is vain. Our preaching is vain. Our faith is vain. And we are still yet in our... You see why the resurrection was so important to be preached. We were eyewitness of it. Don't tell me it didn't happen. I was there. Even in the early church, we can go various places where the resurrection was preached, and it says, and a greater part remains unto this day. Can you imagine such a thing in the early church? Somebody preaching on the resurrection, and somebody responds and says, I was there, I saw that. The 120 could testify when he fed the multitude. We were there. We saw those fishes and those loaves be multiplied, and we ate of it. But we were also there when he began to preach the doctrine, my friends, and many turned from him and walked no more. We saw that too. Remember what it was that he preached? Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you shall have no part with me. And all but a few said, took that literal. We're not going to eat your flesh. And we're not going to drink your blood. And they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? The Lord says, the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. They didn't understand. And they turned and walked no more. Those 120 saw that. Preach the resurrection. Much more could be said, but let's get back now here to Acts. If I could say it this way to try to communicate what I'm thinking, Peter finishes that apostolic age of Peter on an uptick. I mean, he finished it. We'll just look at it again. He comes first to a place and he sees a man who for 8 years has kept his bed, sick of the palsy. 8 years. How long did it take for Peter to heal? We've already passed over it, but in the earlier chapters of this, well, let me just go read real quick. Okay, it's right here somewhere. Okay, here it is. In 5 and 12 of Acts, it says, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. In other words, there weren't any more apostles. Those were them. And believers, 14th verse, 5 and 14 of Acts, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Remember how it started? 120, 3,000, 5,000, they quit numbering them. They just start saying multitudes. Multitudes. Many. All. I'm going to read you a couple places where it says all. 15th verse. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow them. You see why it's called the apostolic age of Peter? Just his shadow passing over him. Whoa! As Brother Danny would say. Brother Wisner. Just imagine that. It's over me. Just the shadow. These miracles were many. Well, again, forgive the language. Peter's getting ready to finish with a fling. Comes to this place. He sees a man flat on his back in the bed 8 years. Heals him. What happened? Well, the sound of that went out. And all, I don't know how many that is. All, 35th verse, 9 and 35. All that dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. How many? All of them. That's pretty impressive. Doesn't end. Then there's a certain woman named Tabitha. And she was an industrious woman. She made things with her hands. And she gave alms. That's the alms plural, deeds plural. She gave of her substance. You know what that reminds me of? Reminds me of the last chapter of Proverbs. I've known some of these women, and I think you have too. Last 31st chapter of Proverbs and the 28th verse. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Just think of those in my life. I get choked up. But you know what? It's just not in my past. There's some in my present. This is a description of them. There's some that are younger than me, that this is still a description of them. Listen to it. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. That's what Tabitha was. But guess what? She died. So they hear that Peter and what he has done and that he dwelt over here, Lydda, or however you say that. So they sent for him. In essence, they said, make no haste. And he didn't make any haste. He came. And when he came, look at the sight. There's weeping. Tabitha is all washed and prepared for her burial. And here are widows. And they tell Peter, look, see this? She made it. And another one said, me too. See this? See this? She made fruits of her hands. She must have been a wonderful woman. Peter put everybody out. First thing he did is pray to God. Don't know what he prayed. Don't know how long the prayer took. Doesn't say. But when he had finished, he looks over at this dead woman and commands her, Tabitha, arise. Age of Peter. Tabitha, arise. Opened her eyes just like that. What a miracle. Brought her out and showed her forth alive. And he gave her his hand, 41st verse, and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Peter's end's coming. He still has 1st and 2nd Peter to write, you understand, but it's a whole different thing than what we have here. Who is that written to? That's written to Gentile churches that Paul established because he was the apostle to the Gentiles, not Peter. But he writes to them, and he encourages them. I add this for nothing. You read the first chapter of 1 Peter, and it doesn't get long for you to find out he starts saying who he is and who he's not. It's like he knew what some people would make of him, some type of pope and some type of perfection and something. No. In his own writings, he says that. No. But as far as Peter exercising tremendous influence upon the age, it's coming to an end. There's one last tremendous watershed moment in the history of the church that Peter's going to be right in the middle of. And that's in the next chapter. It has to do with Cornelius, and it has to do with the bringing in of the Gentiles that forever changed the church. I trust that in some way this has had some benefit to you. Trust your, if it has, that you give praise and recognition to the Lord. Thankfulness to His holy name. So we stand and sing some suitable hymn. Would be any that have a desire to join Bethel Church, come give me your hand. The church is a way to find you any way in which we're authorized. So somebody have a selection.